be there in a tent as well. So I'm praying for good weather. Trust that'll be the case. And June the 18th. When do we go? You mentioned it already. 7th, 17th, 18th, and 19th. Father's Day weekend. So it will be a great time together. Thanks, Zach, for your announcement. And this is a great day to celebrate, not just Camp Awareness Day, but do you remember the pandemic? It's over, or it appears to be over. We're in a much better place. Remember, we had to wear masks everywhere we went, came to church wearing masks. Remember when we debated about vaccines? Do you remember that? What a terrible time that was for all of us. But thank God that seems to be behind us. And now with camps being suspended for the last 2 years, now we're back at it. And we're able to have a camp out as a church. And so we thank God for this new day as we have as we approach it. This has been a really good week for Edmonton Oilers fans. Would you agree? You didn't expect me to say that, or did you? Sorry for you to you. What do you call Calgary Flames fans? So I know there's a few of you around here. I think we're going to talk about reconciliation this morning. I think there needs to be an occasion for reconciliation between the fans of the Calgary Flames and the Edmonton Oilers. We need a little bit of reconciliation. It's good to be together once again on this Lord's Day, and this is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it together as we've come together to worship. And welcome to those of you who are online, whether you're regularly a part of this church or you are visiting from the community or beyond. We're thrilled that you're here. And any visitors who are here as well today, we are thrilled that you are here. And Bruce Merrifield, I wasn't planning to say this publicly, but it's great to have Bruce with us today. I met Bruce like 40 years ago, and I think we've been like ships passing in the night ever since. He's a Lethbridge legend. He planted a church in Lethbridge while I was here pastoring in Whitecourt. That's 40 years ago. And our paths have not crossed really over those years, but I've heard about Bruce and his legacy and what God has done through your ministry. So it's great to have you with us today, Bruce and family. I've been meeting, as you know, we've been meeting as a transition team. There are seven of us, six plus me, who have been meeting twice a month whenever I am here in Whitecourt. And we have had some great times together. It's been now 3 months that we have been meeting, and we meet together for prayer every Tuesday morning at 6:30. And we're praying for this transitional period that we are in as a church. We're praying for God's leading. We're praying for God's wisdom. We're praying that for the next chapter of this ministry and for the future pastor who will come to give leadership to this ministry. It's been a great time together, and so it continues. I will meet with them again next month, we are having a great, great time together. Please pray for the transition team as they undertake this really important task. They asked me last month to bring a message on reconciliation, how to reconcile within the family of God, reconciling as brothers and sisters within the family of God. And so I'm today fulfilling that assignment for them and for us as a church. This is God's work. This is the church that Christ has established. And this is the opportunity we have to grow together in the family within the body of Christ. Jesus said he loved the church so much that he gave himself for the church, for us. Us here locally in Whitecourt, this church, all the churches of Whitecourt, all the churches around the world, those who belong to Christ. And so this morning we're going to celebrate that as well by way of communion. You will see it set up here at the front and at the back. And if you want to participate with us at home, I invite you to go and get something liquid and get a piece of bread or a cracker to be able to participate with us together in communion. We will do this at the end of the service. This is the instruction from the Lord Jesus to give that we would remember his death and his resurrection by participating in this Last Supper, as it is called in the scripture, or communion, or Eucharist, depending on the tradition that we are from. And so the message this morning, I want to speak on the message of reconciliation. It's taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I invite you to turn there in your Bibles or in your device, whatever you may be using, And I still like a hard copy Bible that you can underline and mark up and flip the pages. We are on a transitional journey as a church, as I said. And my role is transitional pastor. For those of you who may be newer, I'm here part-time, 2 weeks, 3 Sundays each month, and will be here for the next year or so until the next pastor is here. So I'm in this building this bridge between the past and the future, building a bridge of transition for you as White Court Baptist Church. And to be able to achieve for us a level of health and well-being as a congregation so that when the next pastor does arrive that we are in a healthy place as a congregation. So that's my task, that's our prayer, and that's the role of our transition team, who are my eyes and ears and consultants along the way. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Follow along while I read this passage, these few verses, beginning with verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God has made him who knew no sin, or God has made him who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This few verses is really a profound statement of what God has done for us in Christ. Those of us who have committed our lives to Christ, who have submitted ourselves to him, saying, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I want you to be my Savior and my Lord. He is the one who took the initiative, and he has reconciled us to himself through the ministry of Christ, through his death on the cross. God has reconciled himself to us as Christians. And that's what makes a Christian. We've been reconciled with God. And so any interpersonal reconciliation that takes place within the family is built upon the reconciliation that God has established already with us. And so anything that we have, any interpersonal reconciliation that we enjoy, we are implored to engage in, is based upon the fact that we have been reconciled to God. Forgiven people learn how to forgive. Forgiven people by God know how to forgive one another. People like us who've been reconciled to God learn how to reconcile with one another. That's the implication from this passage. The passage is speaking about our reconciliation with God, but the implication is we reconcile with one another because God in Christ has taken the initiative with us. Over the last number of years, well, over my lifetime, I have recognized the reality of the broken world that we live in. Scripture or theologians call it the depravity of humankind, depravity of men and women. The world is broken. It's not the way it's supposed to be. And this was driven home to me particularly, personally, when my wife passed away 6 years ago now. To recognize the reality of death itself, which is the last enemy, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, is the last enemy, but this is a picture of our broken world. And so is illness and dispute and a pandemic, which we have been through, disease and illness, which dominates many parts of the world, accidents. This is all part of the broken, fallen world where we live. It's not the way it's supposed to be. This is not the way that God designed it from the beginning. The world is broken. You open the newspaper, turn on the television, watch your internet news, and we see tensions and conflicts all over the world. Of course, Ukraine and the war in Ukraine with Russia has reached new levels of tension internationally. This is dominating our newscasts. This is a result of the brokenness of the world. Wars beyond that, and many other parts of the world, like Ethiopia, where I have been several times, there's a conflict in northern Ethiopia, the Tigray region, and so that continues to this day. The Congo, tensions with North Korea and South Korea, which of course impact the rest of the world because of the nuclear threat. We think of global tensions in Israel between the Palestinians and the Israelis, which has gone on for decades. Think of China and their threats against Taiwan. And on and on and on it goes. Maybe I watch too much news, but the newscasts are dominated by these kinds of tensions and conflicts. And then you think about the school shooting this past week in Texas, or the grocery store shooting just the week before that in Buffalo. This is a broken world. It's not the way it's supposed to be. This is not the way God intended. And everything within us tells us that, doesn't it? We feel that clearly. We see the brokenness reflected in relationships as well. We see it in marriages. We see it in tensions between husbands and wives, far too often resulting in a separation, divorce. We see this kind of tension and broken relationships within families, between siblings, between parents and children, between grandparents and grandchildren, and on it goes. It happens with friendships, and it happens in churches. I just heard this past week a statistic. The last 500 years since the Reformation, we've had division after division after division among various denominations that have resulted in no less than 40,000 denominations globally. I checked it out from several sources. 40,000 different groupings of Christian groups, Christian believers who disagree with some other group and so have created their own denomination. Fortunately, in this secular world, secularized culture that we live in, we recognize more and more the things we have in common. Those denominational barriers are starting to wear down. You've actually invited me, a non-Baptist, to come and be a transitional pastor here. That's remarkable. That would not have happened a decade ago. Well, maybe it would have, but this is a striking reality of the brokenness of the world that we live in, and yet Christ is in the process of redeeming this brokenness. It's not new to our century. It's not new to the last 500 years. This goes right back to the Scripture. Let me give you a couple of examples within the Scripture. Galatians chapter 2, you have Paul and Peter who were at odds with one another. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2, he says, I had to withstand him to the face, speaking of Peter, because Peter seems to have had this tendency to be a hypocrite. He associated with the Gentiles until some of the Judaizers showed up, and then he dismisses himself from the Gentiles and his association with them. He was a hypocrite, and Paul, he confronts him to the face. We have in Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council. That was a council that was gathered together to sort out the dispute regarding whether non-Jews needed to be circumcised or not before they entered into the kingdom, before they were made part of the church of God. That ended up in a positive resolution. You have, just following that, the conflict between Paul and Barnabas, two leaders in the church of the first century. Paul and Barnabas had taken the first missionary journey together, and they're going to go on another missionary journey to reach more people, and Paul and Barnabas have this dispute. And it was over a person, John Mark, who had been with them before, had abandoned them way back in the early part of the first journey. And Paul says, I don't want him with me. We can't take him. He's a turncoat. He is a coward. We cannot trust him. And Barnabas, whose name is Barnabas, son of encouragement, he was a consummate kind of a pastoral encourager, he said, no, we need to take John Mark with us. Sure, he made a mistake. Sure, he abandoned us before, but let's give him another chance. And Paul says, no. Paul and Barnabas had this dispute between each of them. You can read about it in Acts chapter 15 and 16. And here we have them ending up going in two different directions. This is the first century. This is in the earliest church. We have this kind of dispute. We don't see teaching of any resolutions, no commentary on any resolution, except that Paul actually seems to embrace John Mark later on in one of his epistles. Philippians chapter 4, Paul is writing to the church of Philippi, and there's two women apparently in that church, Yodia and Syntyche, who are not getting along, and he appeals to them, get along with one another. They're in the same church at Philippi. We don't know what the issue was. We don't know what the resolution was. My point, friends, is this, that the world is broken, and so are we. We're part of it. It's a broken world. It's the reason why Christ came, to bring redemption to the brokenness that we experience and we see all around us. We look forward to the day when that will be resolved, and it will be in his time. But in the meantime, we live with the reality of brokenness and conflict and tensions. So the scripture calls us to be reconciled to one another within the family. But it doesn't tell us how. We don't have a step-by-step procedure. We don't have instructions, you do this and that and then follow with this. It just says, be reconciled. Be reconciled to each other. Live in that kind of a reality. I think what's actually helpful or good for us that we don't have a clear instruction in many of these things, as much as we wish we had it. It gives the Holy Spirit room to move in various circumstances. We have the scripture for us, and by the way, just a little aside on terms of Bible interpretation, understand that the Bible was not written to us, okay? It's not written to us particularly here in the 21st century. The Bible's written for us, but it was written, Corinthians was written to the Corinthians, and the book of Philippians was written to the church at Philippi, and the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, who was a pastor at Ephesus, and on it goes. These early writings, the Bible was written to particular individuals or groups of people, so it wasn't written to us, but it's God's inspired word recorded and written for us. For our benefit. All scripture is inspired by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. And so we hold this book sacred. Not as a manual. Not as a how-to book. Too often, I think Christian leaders have tried to use this as a how-to book. It's not a how-to book. It's giving us principles and instructions from God's inspired, through God's inspired word to us. Jesus' words to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5. This is important for us to look at. Just turn to Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. I told you a few moments ago that the Bible tells us to be reconciled, but doesn't tell us how, and here's a perfect example. Matthew 5, verse 23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go first and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. This is a principle that Jesus is giving to us. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And he's saying to us, be reconciled. Doesn't tell how. He says, be reconciled before you serve. Be reconciled before you participate in worship. Be reconciled before you you pray. So he's saying reconciliation comes first. Be reconciled and then bring the gift. Then participate. Then serve. Sounds easy, doesn't it? Sounds really straightforward. Sounds simple. But often it takes time. There's a process that needs to be undertaken. That if trust has been broken, it takes time for trust to be rebuilt. And we cannot just snap our fingers or pray a quick prayer and anticipate that everything's going to be good again, everything's going to be normal. But there are some steps we need to take. So let me give you this morning some principles for reconciliation. And I've got six of them. These are not inspired. These are six principles of a practical nature that I think have their basis in the scripture, and I want to pass along to you this morning. At number one, reconciliation begins with forgiveness. Reconciliation is different than forgiveness, but reconciliation cannot take place until forgiveness has occurred. You see, reconciliation requires two people to agree, to come together once again. Forgiveness doesn't require any action on the other person's part. You can forgive a parent, living or deceased. You can forgive a sibling. You can forgive a child. You can forgive a friend without any response from them whatsoever. But reconciliation requires an understanding, a conversation, a sense of agreement that this has been a barrier and now we will move past this. We will no longer allow this to be coming between us. I think it's important to recognize from the scripture that God's forgiveness is dependent also on my forgiveness. The scripture is clear in a couple of places that if we do not forgive one another, then God will not forgive us. Matthew 6, verse 15 is one example. Again, still, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, verse 15. This is just after the Lord's Prayer, the sample prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples. Verse 14. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Jesus is continuing on from his teaching or from his sample prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so he's saying that this is a priority for us. And this is the beginning of forgiveness from God and reconciliation with one another is forgiveness. I'm not a counselor nor a psychologist. I'm in no place here this morning to be. I'm a pastor. I have had experiences personally and in counseling with others or small C counseling. But what I'm sharing with you this morning are some principles for our behaviors. Forgiveness, we can spend many, many weeks on that topic. And there are many great books that I can recommend to you if you've got questions or concerns about that. I'd be more than happy to mention them or recommend them to you. But reconciliation begins with a heart of forgiveness, an act of forgiveness. Number two, follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit. It's actually quite dangerous for us as Christians to ignore his leading, his promptings. What is the Holy Spirit speaking to you about this morning? That's a practical question for you. Is there a person, is there a situation that comes to your mind of another believer, someone in your family, someone in your friend circle, near or far, whom God is impressing upon your mind you need to reconcile with? It's a probing question. We're not going to take time this morning for you to mention that. This is between you and God. Who is God placing upon your heart? Who is the Holy Spirit prompting you to think about restoring a relationship? It could be somebody that comes to mind as you are walking the trails of White Court, as I do regularly. It may be somebody comes to your mind when you're reading a book or reading a scripture. It may be somebody who comes to mind in conversation or when you're listening to a sermon or here this morning. And when the Holy Spirit prompts, then friends, we need to respond. We need to act. We need to behave. We need to change. We need to begin the process. So follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning I speak to you as friends, members, adherents of White Court Baptist Church, who, if anyone, is the Lord placing upon your mind and your heart today that you need to reconcile with? And once you have that person in mind, here are some steps to follow. Pray for that person. Scripture's clear about this. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, pray for those who mistreat you, or pray for those who offended you. Pray for them, and pray for reconciliation. Pray for an opportunity to have conversation. Pray for a change of heart. Pray for that individual. Then seek wise counsel. I think this is, in my experience, has often been very, very helpful, is asking somebody else whom I trust, not just somebody who's going to take my side, but somebody who is outside of the situation, help me analyze this, help me to understand this. Here's what happened such and such a time. What do you think I should do? How do you think I should respond? Here's how I believe the Holy Spirit is prompting me now to respond. And get their advice. It's way too easy for us to go to somebody we know is going to agree with us. We go to somebody that we hang out with all the time and we know are going to be supportive of us. Seek wise counsel from a friend. And maybe it's someone at arm's length who has a reputation. Somebody whose reputation is a wise advisor, as a godly person. Or it may be necessary to go visit a counselor, a professional who can help you navigate the challenges of forgiveness and reconciliation. So once we're aware of that need, we respond by praying for that person. We seek wise counsel, and then we humbly engage the conversation. This can take courage. This is not easy to do. If I can share personally, I have a broken relationship that I cannot go into details with you here, would not be fair, but a broken relationship that's been going on for probably 2 years now. This person doesn't live in the province, but I was prompted just a few days ago to make a phone call because I'm going to be in his vicinity in the next few weeks. And so I made a phone call. That was hard to do. I just called him up to catch up. We used to do that regularly. And we didn't talk about things. We didn't talk about our differences. We didn't talk about the tension. We just had a 15-minute conversation about life, about his family and my family. That requires courage, and it's a step. It's not the first time I've done that, but I was prompted again to do that. And because I'm going to be in the vicinity, I was inviting him for a meal together. So the step for us is to actually humbly engage a conversation with that person. Pray that God would open the door. Pray that God would give you create the circumstances where it's possible you can actually do that and have a conversation. It may be more than one. It might just be a starting point next week, and then 3 months later, there's another conversation. Humbly engage the conversation. And there may be occasion for us to admit we're wrong. You know, I was wrong. When I said this, when I did this, I was wrong, and I ask you to forgive me. So once we have that person in mind, the Holy Spirit has prompted us, we begin with prayer. We seek the counsel of others if need be. We seek to engage with humility in a conversation. And then we need to be realistic about the process. Because it takes time. Healing does not happen immediately. There might be a rebuilding of a relationship, but if trust has been broken, it's going to take a while. It's going to take some time for trust to be regained. It can be rebuilt, but it might take time. And we need to be realistic and patient with ourselves and with our brokenness, with our humanity in situations such as this. Be reconciled, as Jesus' words to us. Jesus' words in Matthew, once again, Matthew 5, and this is verse verse 23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled. We're going to participate in communion this morning, and this is a great occasion, opportunity for us to allow the Spirit of God to speak to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives instructions about communion. And he says, let a man, in the old King James, or let a person examine himself and let him eat. Examine ourselves before the Lord and participate. And if the Holy Spirit is prompting you this morning to speak to someone, to make a phone call, to write a letter, I would strongly encourage you not to ignore that prompting, not to ignore it, but to respond. Do something. Back to our passage this morning, 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. We're new people. Our outlook on life has changed. It's in process. We're not glorified yet. We're being sanctified. We're being changed. We spoke about that a few weeks ago. The old has come. The new is here or is coming. It's in process. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. People who are reconciled with God are able to reconcile with others around us. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We are ministers and ambassadors, the scripture says, of reconciliation. That's our role as followers of Jesus. He has given us this as a ministry. The ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And that's where it begins, reconciliation with God. Christ came so that we could be reconciled to the Father. As human beings born into this broken world with broken souls and broken bodies, we need redemption, and that redemption has been offered at the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice, I just this morning recognized in looking at the occurrence of words here in these five or six verses, reconciliation or reconcile occurs five times, but there's another name that occurs equally five times. It's the name of Christ. Christ is recurring here. If anyone is in Christ, the new has come. Verse 18, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ. Verse 19, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. And then verse 20, the end as well, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Christ is the reconciler. He has reconciled us to the Father. And so because of his reconciliation, we can live in the forgiveness of sin. We can live in the freedom that comes with knowing our sins are forgiven. God has forgiven us in Christ and through the cross. He has made this reality possible for us. What we don't realize often, as Tim Keller says, we are more sinful and flawed than we dared believe, but we're also more loved and more accepted than we ever would dare to hope. God has done a work for us in Christ. And so this morning, in the context of that reconciliation, that ultimate reconciliation, we participate together in this communion service. If you're a follower of Jesus, we invite you to participate here this morning. There are three tables set up, two at the back and one at the front. And what we're going to do is invite you to come, just take the elements, a cup representing the blood of Christ, and then a piece of bread. which is a reminder of his broken body for us. If this is new to you, or you are uncomfortable, or you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you don't need to participate. We're glad you're here. And so we're going to listen to Melinda share with us in a special number in song. While she sings, I invite you to just come as God leads. Go back to your seat, and then we will participate together at the end.